We're in Revelation chapter 13 as we go chapter by chapter through the Bible, and we're looking this morning at the rise of what the Bible calls the Antichrist. Revelation 13, we'll make it through verse 10. Next week, we'll stay on this theme and we'll finish the chapter, but the Antichrist, the Bible teaches, will rise as, if you're not familiar with who the Antichrist is, he's Satan's counterfeit Messiah that's going to be presented to the world. And what we're going to read this morning is that he'll be empowered by the dragon. So last chapter, we saw Lucifer. Lucifer means light bearer, fell and became a grotesque, blood-red, murderous dragon. And in our last chapter, we put together the pieces that Lucifer, this dragon, is also the devil or Satan or that crafty, deceiving serpent of old, and he's an accuser. That's one of his main strategies, just to accuse and condemn and constantly make you feel like you're not good enough. And so we're familiar with who the dragon is, and he's going to empower the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be promoted by, we'll read this next week, a false prophet. He's called by the name false prophet as we go through the book of Revelation. The Antichrist will be worshipped by the world. We'll read that this morning. He'll be opposed to the true and living God. And then ultimately, the book of Revelation shows us he's going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ. So in Revelation 13, we read not only of this counterfeit Messiah, but it's going to get interesting because we also are reading about a counterfeit Trinity. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in our chapter, we find dragon, Antichrist, and false prophet. So it's interesting. We're not going to read about the false prophet today, but we will read about the false prophet next week. We're going to read about this image to the Antichrist next week. We're going to read about the mark of the beast and a number 666 next week. But today we're talking about the Antichrist. And for thousands of years, the world has really longed for a leader. The world is looking for a leader that can unite nations. We have a group called the United Nations. It's man's desire that the nations would be united, that a leader who could solve the chaos in the world, who could stop the wars, who can fix economies, who can bring world peace. Probably more than anything else, that's what our world wants. That's a buzz phrase. We want world peace at any cost, really. The world wants peace. And in Revelation 13, we find that one day such a leader will arise, but he'll not be mankind's savior. He's actually going to be mankind's greatest deceiver. And we're going to read about him this morning. When we read to the New Testament, Paul says this about the Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. I'll read it to you. Listen, you've probably heard it or read it. The coming of the lawless one, exactly what we're going to read in chapter 13, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Listen to why people are perishing. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't receive the love that God has for them. They wouldn't receive truth. All they want is their truth. And therefore, they can't be saved. And so, as we come to the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find that the church is in heaven. And then right after the church is caught up, a door is open in heaven, the church is in heaven, a group that can only be the church is in heaven. Chapter 6 begins with these words, the first seal judgment. John, come and see. And John says, I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, interesting, and a crown, and was given to him, a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer it. And you know, if you read the Bible, you're like, okay, I'm reading the church is in heaven. Now I see Jesus on a white horse, because everyone knows Jesus comes on the white horse. And at first reading, it might sound like Jesus, but when you read the chapter, it's clearly not Jesus. It's just one of several horsemen. And this horseman is the Antichrist. It's very interesting. At first, you think it's Jesus, the Messiah, but it's a false Messiah. The true Messiah has he's crowned with many crowns, diadems, royal crowns. This crown that we're reading about when we read Revelation 6, this rider on the white horse, he's given a Stephanos. It's a temporary crown made out of olive branches and flowers, and it's just for a short time, and then it wilts away. And this rider, he looks like the true Messiah, but the true Messiah has a sword, which is the word of God. This false Messiah has a bow, but it's interesting, no arrows. So how's he going to conquer? He's going to conquer with charisma. He's going to conquer with covenants, with peace treaties. And the prophecies tell us that he's going to make a covenant with many. There's coming a seven-year period of peace that is going to be brought to the world, or what they think is going to be peace for 7 years. And so it's interesting that the New Testament says that presently God is restraining the Antichrist from coming. And the day will come when the last Gentile saved and the church is caught up in heaven. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, the very first thing that's going to happen is the lawless one's going to be revealed. Same thing in the book of Revelation. The church is in heaven. Very first thing that happens, the Antichrist is revealed. Chapter 6, verse 1, the rider on the horse with a bow and a temporary crown. Well, let's read our chapter, Revelation 13, 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. In chapter 11 and chapter 17, this we're told the beast rises out of the sea, but out of the abyss. And this beast we'll see is the Antichrist, having seven heads. He's very intelligent, very charismatic, very diabolical, and 10 horns, which speaks of his power, very powerful, and 10 crowns. Now, as you read Bible prophecy, these 10 horns and 10 crowns connect to the Old Testament book of Daniel, that in the last days, Daniel tells us the world is going to be made up of a 10-nation confederacy. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 17, out of this 10-nation confederacy, there's going to be a little horn. He's going to start small, and he's going to take control of the 10-nation confederacy, and he's going to become the leader of the world. 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, this blasphemous name. He is against the true and the living God and everything God stands for. So let's understand. There's different names that the Antichrist is given. In Revelation, 30 times he's called the beast. In 1 John 2, he's called the Antichrist, which means Antichrist just means he's a false Christ. In Paul's writing, 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of sin, because he encompasses rebellion against God. He's a man in rebellion to the true God. He's called in 2 Thessalonians 2 the son of perdition or son of doom or destruction. He's going to bring doom to the earth ultimately. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he's called the lawless one. Now that becomes a sign of the last days that lawlessness is going to abound. That's what the world is going to be like, according to Jesus. The world is going to become more and more lawless. But he also says the love of many is going to grow cold. But we don't want to be in that group. We don't want to be those that our love is becoming cold. But we want to be those that God is giving us love for those around us. He's called in Daniel chapter 7 the little horn. In Daniel chapter 8, he's called a fierce king. And in Daniel chapter 8, you read about his sinister schemes. He's very evil and diabolical. In Daniel chapter 11, he's called a willful king. Exalts himself above everyone else and every other leader and every god. Kind of an interesting passage because it says he doesn't worship the God of his fathers. And some think that that could be a reference to him having Jewish heritage. But then it also says that he doesn't acknowledge a love for women. So we don't know quite what that means. Is he celibate? Is he taking some type of vow of being single? Is he some type of religious leader that's single? Is he homosexual? We don't really know. But what we know is he doesn't serve the God of his father. And actually, it says he doesn't serve any God but himself. And then he's called in Daniel 9 the prince who is to come. Daniel 9 tells us about a final 7-year period. That's what the book of Revelation is about, this final 7-year period. We keep seeing it divided in 3.5-year periods. And in that 7-year period, there's a prince who is to come. It's the Antichrist. So verse 2, now the beast, that's the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard. And what it's talking about is he's going to conquer the world with tremendous speed. His feet were like the feet of a bear. He's going to trample people with tremendous military power. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. He's going to roar tremendous arrogance and pride and hatred for the true and living God. He's going to be very fierce and devouring. And we read the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So chapter 12, we're reading all about this dragon. Now there's a beast on the scene. Someone that the dragon is giving his power. He's going to be tremendously satanically powerful. His throne, he's going to reign, is what we're going to read in this chapter. And he has great authority. Well, where does the devil get this great authority? It's kind of, there is an interesting verse when Jesus was tempted. It says the devil taking him up on a high mountain, you know this story, showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I'll give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you'll worship before me, all will be yours. Well, when did he get all this authority and power and glory? God gave authority and dominion to man, but when man sinned and yielded to Satan, man gave that authority and power to the devil by sinning against God and disobeying God. And so we read the dragon will give him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So it's a really interesting passage in light of our national politics. Because we just witnessed a man with a wound to the head, and he lived, and all the world marvels at how this man's life was spared. And some have even wrongly concluded, man, this sounds like Donald Trump is the Antichrist. And it is a very interesting story. The problem with that is mortally wounded means he died. And that didn't happen. This leader, he's actually gonna, the world is going to see him die, some type of an assassination attempt, but then he's going to satanically come back to life. However that happens, I don't know, but the whole world is going to marvel, and they're going to follow the beast. He's the false Christ, right? Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and follow me, take up his cross and follow me daily. This is the false Christ they're following. And so verse 4, they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. That's where our world is headed. They're actually going to end up worshiping Satan, worshiping the dragon, and they worship the beast. They're going to end up worshiping this leader, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Man, he's unstoppable, conquering the whole world. And they're gonna worship him and say, it's interesting that they would say those words, who's like the beast? Because that's God's glory. The Bible says, who's like the Lord? It's interesting. All of these scriptures, Exodus 15, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And Psalm 113:5, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? And Micah 7:18, who is God like you, pardoning iniquity? And on, the answer in the Old Testament is, and most of us are really tender to the answer, it's the worship, there's none like you, Lord. There's none besides you. But here they're giving that glory to the beast. Who is like the beast? He's so powerful. No one can stop him. And so we read on verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he's given authority to continue. Here's our 3.5 years that keep showing up, 42 months. And that instantly takes you to Daniel 9. That 7 years, this is really important to understand, 7 years is prophesied, a final 70th seven-year period. 69 of the seven-year periods were fulfilled when Christ came on Palm Sunday. But the 70 weeks of 77-year periods has to do with Israel and Jerusalem. There's a final seven-year period that the purpose of it is God is going to bring judgment to Christ rejecting planet Earth, but the prophecy is he's going to deal with the nation of Israel. And so we read, he's given a mouth, speaking great things, blasphemies, and he's going to continue for 3.5 years. The final 3.5 years is what it's talking about of the tribulation. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy. This happens in the middle of the tribulation. It's called the abomination of desolation. He's going to go into the recreated temple that's coming to Israel, and the New Testament says he's going to proclaim himself to be God and demand that the world worships him. He opens his mouth and blasphemy against God and blasphemy and to blaspheme his name, to blaspheme his tabernacle or his temple, to blaspheme those who dwell in heaven that are saved. He's a blasphemer. And verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And so we'll stop in the middle of verse 7. So who are these saints? We've been learning in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, a door opens in heaven, and John hears a voice, come up here. Chapter 5, 4 and 5, a group that could only be the church in heaven worshiping. And then chapter 6, the Antichrist, the very first thing, the man on the white horse comes. And then we studied together chapter 7, there's coming a revival, one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. People that won't worship the beast. People that won't take the mark, even if it means they can't buy or sell. We're going to learn all about this next week. And they're martyred. And we saw that in chapter 7, an innumerable number of people martyred in the tribulation and coming to Christ and dying for their faith. And that's what we're reading about here. It was granted him to make war with the saints and overcome them. The tribulation period is going to be a time of tremendous bloodshed. Of people that come to their senses and realize, I'm not going to worship a man. I'm not going to take that mark. And they're going to be put to death physically. And I think of what Jesus said. He said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and the soul in hell. And these are going to choose to fear God. And it's granted to him to make war with these tribulation saints that are going to come to Christ. They're going to be overcome. Now, last week we read that they could overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And the third thing was they did not love their lives unto death. They're willing and they're going to be required to die for their faith or to take the mark, or to worship the image that we're going to read about next week. And look at the end of verse 7, authority was given him. How widespread is this going to be? Authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. What is being prophesied is a world leader, a coming world leader. He's really a coming world, as we read the chapter, he's a coming world dictator that's going to demand to be worshiped as God. And we read verse 8, all who dwell on the earth worship him. Hard to believe that's where our world is going. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So there's going to be two groups of people. People that belong to the Lamb, people whose names are in the book of life. There's a dividing line. They're going to be martyred for their faith. And people that choose to worship the beast. And this becomes one of the most important questions you'll ever be asked. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? How do we know if our name is written in the Lamb's book of life? By trusting Jesus, by surrendering Jesus, by letting him change your heart, by letting him become your Lord, by surrendering to him and being filled with the Holy Spirit, your name is written in heaven. And that's what Jesus said to the disciples, that they went out and they saw that the demons were subject to them, and they came back, and they, as they preached the gospel, they said, Lord, even the demons have to be subject to us. And the Lord said, yeah, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. So there's nine references to the book of life. If you didn't hear the study in Revelation 3:5, where it talks about a name being blotted out of the book of life, you probably want to go back and put that together as we've now passed that. But if you didn't hear that, if you didn't study that, if you didn't understand what that passage means in Revelation 3:5, you can go back and listen to that study. But when a person trusts Christ, their name is written in heaven, according to Jesus. Their name is written in the book of life. Well, we'll come back and talk about this verse at the very end. If anyone, now this is interesting, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. You go, yeah, I love this. I do too. Not everyone has an ear to hear. You might not have ears to hear God. Something that you have to cultivate. That God, I want to hear you. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, this becomes one of the marks of somebody who's part of the church. Oh, to every church, Jesus said a few things. He said, let him who hears hear what the Spirit says to the church. Every church was told that by Jesus, that you would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. That's not what this verse says. This verse says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. The church is not on earth anymore. That's why it's now changed. There's no longer, if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The church is in heaven. This is now for those that are going to have to make a decision. Am I going to worship the beast? I'm not going to be able to buy and sell if I don't. There's going to be a digital currency. My finances will just be turned off. Or am I going to die for my faith? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's how the Spirit will be ministering the world in the last days in these trying times. And then verse 10, it's our last verse. He who leads into captivity, actually shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience or the endurance and the faith of the saints. Well, Pastor Rob, what is that saying? I don't think I understand it. He who leads into captivity, that is all of the agents of the Antichrist and the dragon and the false prophet that are taking people captive and rounding them up and putting them to death. Judgment's coming for them. They're going to be held in captivity, as the book of Revelation ends, in an eternal lake of fire. And those who are slaughtering people on the earth and they're agents of the Antichrist and the dragon and the false prophet, and they're putting people to death for not worshiping, we'll read it next week, the image or taking the mark, they're going to be killed with the sword. Jesus is coming. And he's going to judge the nations with the sword of the word of God that is going to come out of his mouth. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Those living during those times, they're going to have to endure. They're going to have to realize there's no way politically we're going to overthrow this leader. We just have to endure. We just have to have faith and know that a day of reckoning, a day of judgment will come when God is going to judge the evil leaders of the world. And so he who leads into captivity, they're going to go into captivity. They're going to reap what they've sown. He who kills with the sword, they're going to face the sword of Jesus Christ. Here is the patience. Boy, You know, we need patience or endurance. The church needs endurance in trying times. It's a big part of being the people of God. In this day and age, it's a big part of being the saints in the tribulation period. We have to endure. We have to persevere. We have to run with endurance. As good soldiers, Paul said, we have to endure hard things, warfare. And these saints in these days are being told, you're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to keep faith, keep the faith, even though you're going to be overcome physically. Let's go back to verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So let's just finish there. The book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? If you're a believer in Jesus, you should have confidence. Yeah, I've trusted Christ. No doubt in my mind. It is as you read those 9 times in the Bible, chapter 20 is the 8th time or 7th time, I can't remember, that it's listed. And it's there you read about the great white throne judgment. It's so hard to read it because it says that the dead, great and small, that is those that never came to faith in Christ, they're going to stand before the judgment of God. Jesus is going to sit on his throne. And it says the books are going to be opened. And the book of life is going to be opened. And the book of man's works is going to be opened. Everything man ever did is going to be put next to God's book of the law. Everything man ever said. You know, God isn't even going to have to judge them. Their own words are going to judge them. Can you imagine how scary it would be to be judged by your own words? That's all Jesus will need to do is just play back their own words. And it's so sobering. You know, Jesus said about your words, one day will either condemn you when you're there at the great white throne judgment, or your words can justify you. That's one of the great words of the New Testament, justified through faith in Christ. Justified means, some people say it means just as if I'd never sinned. That's good. That helps us. But it literally talks of the judge slamming down the gavel in heaven and declaring the sinner not only forgiven, but righteous. That's what happens when you put your faith in Christ. Jesus takes your sin, paid for it at the cross. He, for 33 years, lived a perfect life, fulfilling God's law, even the punctuation marks. And that righteousness is put in your account. That's how God sees you. You're saved. You're justified. The Holy Spirit's in you, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. What he did at the cross is applied to you. And what about you? Has that happened? Do you believe in the Lord in your head, but it hasn't changed your life? Or do you believe in the Lord in your heart, and it's changed you? You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are new. God's taken out your stony, hard heart, and he's given you a tender, responsive heart. Has that happened? Let me ask another question. Is God's spirit in you right now? He's bearing witness with your spirit. You're at peace. Yeah, the Spirit of God is in me. I belong to Jesus. I'm his follower. When I die, I'm going to stand before him. He paid my debt. Or is it possible that transaction, that slamming down the gavel hasn't happened for you yet. You haven't yet repented of your sins. You haven't yet turned to Christ in such a way that it saved you and changed you, and that your name is written in the book of life. Let's just go a little deeper. It's the book of life of the Lamb. Lamb means substitute. Yeah, I don't get that. I don't get the Old Testament. I don't get all that killing. I don't get why did the animals have to die? They died as a substitute. Because God's just. If God doesn't mete out punishment where punishment is due, he's no longer just. That's why the Old Testament sacrificial system, he judged the animal in place of the guilty sinner. Christ fulfilled all that. He's the Lamb. He was slain. You know what? The book of Revelation, there are some marvelous chapters, but chapter 5 is one of the greatest because we learn there that when we get to heaven, our first view is going to be the throne of God. And as the throne comes into focus, at the very center of the throne is going to be Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it gives this detail. He's standing, that is, resurrected, as a lamb that had been slain. He's still bearing the marks of what he did for you at the cross. Your first view of Jesus is going to be the first time you fully understand what it means that Jesus was your substitute. He died for you. In your place, he took the judgment you deserve. And he's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This has always been God's plan. Even before he created the earth, even before Satan rebelled, even before man sinned, God in his sovereignty knew, and this was his plan, that he would die for you. And that affects us. We don't read the Bible as like, oh no, and what's God going to do? He's had a plan the entire time. And one of the things we're going to be left with when we finish the book of Revelation is God's plan is not going to be thwarted. And what Satan meant for evil, God is pouring out his grace on creation like Satan never could have imagined. That we're not just created beings, we've become the bride of Christ. We're becoming one with Christ for all eternity. It's the greatest love story ever told. And tragically, our world tramples it underfoot. Just tramples it as worthless when it's the greatest news ever told. Listen to what Jesus said about the greatest news ever told. The greatest news ever told is called the gospel. And when he was on the earth, he says, the time is now fulfilled. All the prophecies been fulfilled. The Messiah is on the earth. The kingdom of God is at hand, or it's within your reach, but you have to repent. These are Jesus' words. You have to repent and believe that good news. That's how you come into the kingdom. That's how you take a hold of the kingdom. That's how you become part of the kingdom of God. You have to repent of your sin, and you have to believe that Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He died for you in your place that you could have his righteousness. Let's stop there. Let's bow our heads, would you? Just set things aside. And we just want to give an opportunity. You know, it might be that for whatever reason, you haven't yet been justified. And that's a miracle of a moment that the sinner can turn to Jesus in repentance and be saved and be justified. And you can do that right where you sit. If you don't know if you've ever been justified, pray that. Lord, I repent of my sin. I want to turn from my sin. And Jesus, I want what you did at the cross. And you could pray that, and it would save you. Lord, I want you died to take my judgment. I want that. I'm turning away from my sin. I'm turning to you. And you could pray those words. It'd be so powerful. It'd be so powerful if you'd pray it. Lord, I repent of my sin. Jesus, I believe in you. You're the Savior. And you pray it. Lord, save me. Pray if you've never been saved, pray, save me. If you don't know if the Holy Spirit is in you, pray that, Holy Spirit, fill me. I think there's something inside of you that you know, I'm not going to be able to do it. And you're right. You're not going to be able to do it. It's something the Holy Spirit does in you from the inside out. He starts by changing your heart. So you want to follow God. You want to keep his commandments. You want what he has for you. And if that's you, you pray that right now. Holy Spirit, fill me. This is a saving morning. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me from the inside out. And the last thing, would you just pray if this is a saving morning for you? Just say those words, Jesus, I surrender to you. I surrender my will. I surrender my mind. How powerful that would be if you would pray that. I surrender my will. I surrender my mind to you. Let's just all pray a fresh prayer of surrender. Why don't you just pray that, Lord, I want to be surrendered to you. Let's pray that my mind, my will, my heart. But I want to give an opportunity just before we move on. If this is a saving morning for you, that you're turning to Jesus to justify you, to take all of your sin and give you his righteousness, if you were praying that, would you just lift up your hand right where you sit? Say, Pastor Rob, I was praying that. There is repentance in my heart this morning. If that's you, yep, just hold it up where I can see it. Just, yep, beautiful to see just a young man just turning his heart to the Lord. If that's you this morning, just right where you sit, I'm just asking if there was repentance in your heart, if there was a cry to Jesus that, Lord, I want to know I'm justified. I don't know that. I want to know that I'm saved. If you were praying that and there was repentance in your heart, why don't you just raise up your hand right where you were sitting. Yep. Yep. Beautiful. Two of you. Another man. Yep. Three men. Another man. You just have to hold it up and say, you know, yeah, that is what I prayed. I'm not hiding that. That is what I want. There is repentance in my heart. I am asking the Holy Spirit to fill me and change my life. Anyone else today? You'd say, Pastor Rob, I was praying that. And I am asking God to save me this morning. I want to be saved. A fourth man in the back. Anyone else today? You would just hold up your hand right where you sit. Is it real? Is salvation real? You prayed it, but I can't make myself known. Is it a real prayer? If that's what you were praying, this isn't the time to hide. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But you're going to have to start confessing me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And someone, this is your opportunity to do that. If that's you, if this is a morning of salvation, you know, if you're saved, you don't need to be saved again. If you're saved and you're under conviction, you don't need to be saved again. But I'm asking for someone that you don't know that you're saved. You don't know that righteousness is put in your account. You don't know if you've repented. You don't know if your name's in the book of life, but you were praying for that. You are coming to your senses and understanding what Jesus did, and you asked for that this morning. Anyone else? You would just hold up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, yes, please pray for me. I'm just going to give a last call. Someone that you're like teetering. Am I going to make myself known? Am I not going to cross that line? That's what it is. It's a crossing a line. Anyone else? You just hold up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, that's me. But let's just applaud these. I don't know if it's four or five men that all turn to the Lord. So beautiful. And Lord, we pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on these men. Let's just pray that together. Pray, Lord, we pray you'd pour out your Spirit on these men in just a powerful way, that you'd meet their repentance, that you'd change their heart, that you'd fill them with the Holy Spirit, and their lives would begin to bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you give them a love for your word and a love for your church. And Lord, you'd start using them to reach others. And Lord, you'd make their life fruitful. And you'd bless them, Lord. Thank you for this surrender, this beautiful repentance this morning. Thank you, Lord. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord. I'm going to move over to the baptismal this morning. And if you've never been baptized, I want to give you an opportunity to be baptized. Jesus said we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel. We did that this morning. People need to hear the good news. And then Jesus said, he who believes, it's an interesting verse, and is baptized will be saved. And some go, well, there it is. You have to believe and you have to be baptized to be saved. But then the next verse, he says, he who does not believe is condemned. And what we learn in the scriptures is believing is what saves you. Baptism is just the very first step of obedience. You know, there are people that have listened to me for 5 years before they had the strength to get baptized. I marvel at that. I had someone tell me they 5 summers, they didn't have the strength to make it public. I had someone drive home to Southtown, parked in their parking space in front of their garage, and argued with God and came back and got baptized. I've had people in their suit, shoes, and phone and wallet in their pocket come in the water and not care. I had an elderly woman come in and her hair came off in the baptismal. I felt horrible for her. She said, I could care less. It's the most important day of my life. And some of you, from the moment you've been here, you've known that the step of obedience for you is to be baptized. The order for biblical baptism is you have to believe with all your heart, Acts 8, and then you can be baptized. Any other baptism was really just religious, and no doubt God was drawing you. But biblical baptism is I believe with all my heart. And when you're baptized, you're going under the water and you're it's true. That old life is dead and you're coming up in resurrection life. It's true. That's me. I belong to Jesus. He's justified me. He saved me. I'm going to head over to the baptismal. We're going to worship. If you want to come to the baptismal, you can come. If you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to be baptized today. Here's water. What's hindering you? The only thing that hinders you is you have to believe with all your heart, and you can be baptized. And Lord, let's just pray as a congregation. Lord, we pray for anyone here who's saved, but now they need to take that step of obedience and be baptized. Lord, we pray for anyone here that you've already been speaking to them, that you would give them the strength to be obedient. Lord, we pray for anyone that got baptized before they became a true believer, that Lord, you'd give them the obedient heart to believe and be baptized. Let's worship. Joseph, lead us.